Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
I'm good. I'm good. Amen. Hallelujah. For those of you that are here with us today, let's all stand. We're going to pray. I'm not going to be before you guys long. I know today's a special day. Some of you guys probably have plans, things like that. But I just want to encourage you. Just hold hands with somebody next to you. Hold hands with somebody next to you. One of the things Ryan said when he was up here, he said a lot. You guys learned a new word today. What's that word? Efficacious. Efficacious. No word of God is void of power. Do you believe that? If you don't know that, every word from God has power. And what makes the word of God potent in your life is the faith you attach to his word. Just like how you're attached to somebody next to you. That the Bible reveals to us that we are the people of God. We are the children of God, or the house of God. And just as we are connected here, and one of the things that are prophetically that God is doing in his church today is actually been doing it from the beginning, but it's happening in a stronger way, is that God is building his church on something called what we're calling community. Community. Everybody say community. Your life is not going to expand. It's not going to accelerate. It's not going to change, or it's not going to grow. It's not going to mature until you understand that God has put you inside of a body, the body of Christ, which means that a body will only function correctly when the members of the body join together. If you are trying to be spiritual without community, you won't be. If you're trying to be strong without depending on your brothers and sisters in Christ, you won't be. Why? Because you are just an arm. You are just a leg. You are just a foot. You are just an ankle. You're not the whole body. I don't care how gifted you are, how talented you are, how smart you are, how anointed you are. God has not put everything he needs for your life in you alone. He has put what you need inside of others around you. We need each other. I need you. You need me. And the more we get together and we fight for community, is the more we will see the glory of God continue to reveal itself to us as a church. John 17, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. The Bible talks about when Jesus was praying before he went to the cross. He was praying to the Father. One of his final prayers to the Father before he went to the cross was that he said, Lord, I pray for them that you've given me, that you would sanctify them by your truth. And he said, your word is your truth. And then he also said, and I pray that the glory you've given me, I give to them that they may be one as you and I are one. Jesus said, I pray that they, talking about those who will believe the word, that believe in the truth of who Christ is, I pray that they will become one, unified, a body, that they will be one as we are one. Not two, not three, not 20, not 50, one. One heart, one mind. Just like when two people get married, two become how many? One. God says the same thing happens for his church. That the church becomes many members, but they're still one body. You see, that's why when someone in our church is going through, I don't treat it like it hasn't affected me. Because if they're not operating at the level that I know they're called to operate in, then that means I know I'm not going to be able to operate the way I need to. Why? Because what that person has, I know I need the grace and the anointing on their lives. I need the grace. I need the anointing. I need the wisdom that is in them. Which means, and if I don't care about my members, I don't care about my body. If I don't care what's going on with anybody else in my church, then that means I don't really care about myself. He said, how are we supposed to love? He said, we love God, then we love each other as we love ourselves. Hallelujah. So how I love people determines how I love myself. How I love you determines how I love me. That's why arrogance is not thinking too highly of yourself, it's thinking too low of others. See, there's one person that wants to fight against this thing called community, and his name is Satan. His name is the devil. He's the court jester. He's the clown that goes around and is trying to talk us out of our inheritance. And the state, the way God has the church today is that the church needs to realize that its strength is going to come in its unity. Amen? It's going to come when we stand together and we become committed to community. Say, I'm committed to community. I want to be committed to community. Amen? Holy Spirit, we thank you because you are the one who makes us unified. You are the one who joins us together. Lord, I understand that unity is something that in the last days, it is what's going to actually be the sign that you are with us. You said that, how shall all men know that we are your disciples when we have love one for another, not love for ourselves. Paul prophesied and said that in the last days, men will become lovers of themselves. But Father, let us not become that statistic. Let us be the people who love each other as we love ourselves, who love God as we love one another. Father, I pray that you will release a grace in our church today, that we will walk together in unity. We'll walk together in love. We'll walk together in compassion. We'll walk together in the spirit of humility. Let us have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. That he didn't think too highly of himself, but he humbled himself. And as a result of that, was given a crown, was given the name above all names. He was glorified because he was willing to humble himself. And so, Father, I ask by your Spirit that you will breathe on this church, breathe on us a fresh grace, a fresh move of your Spirit in this place, Father. And everyone that's holding hands, let there be a corporate blessing. A corporate blessing in the house. Hallelujah. As they're holding hands with one another, let them feel each other's needs and feel each other's concerns. Father God, give us a heart of mercy, God. Give us the gift of mercy. Father, the gift of compassion. Stir up the bowels of our compassion, Lord. That we will have a deeper love, God, a more fervent love for one another. God, we don't just want you to bless me. We want you to bless us. I don't just want to be blessed. I want us all to be blessed. Father, as I'm blessed, may they be blessed. May we walk together in this blessing. Hallelujah. And let us remember, Father God, that our strength is found in unity. Strength in unity. Strength in numbers. Hallelujah. Now, just receive strength. As you're holding hands to the person next to you, receive strength today. Holy Spirit, breathe on every single person. Hallelujah. Handa bashaya, ramando saya la bashaya, woso rababashaya. Stir us up, O God. Stir us up. Thank you, Jesus. We wait on you right now, Lord. We wait on you. And as we wait, you shall renew our strength. Thank you, Jesus, for a corporate blessing in this place. We rebuke the spirit of individuality in the name of Jesus. We rebuke the spirit of narcissism in the name of Jesus. We rebuke the spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may have your seats. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for those two claps. All right, real fast, let's look at a scripture, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. You know, something God has been speaking to me about bringing our church into a journey. We're all on a journey. Like I said, we're all on a journey. Matter of fact, before we get to Romans, let's look at the book of Luke chapter 24, real quick. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We'll read a few verses. How many people are serious about being blessed? See, some of you got your hands up. How many are serious about being blessed? You're serious about living blessed. So you got a head up real high right here. All right, if you're serious about being blessed, it's important that you understand who's responsible for blessing you. Who blesses you? God, amen? God blesses you. You know, the thought came to me the other day. You know, the Bible is full of commands. It's full of instructions, principles, methods, procedures, where God is instructing us and teaching us how to live our lives, how to live life. And, you know, today, a big thing today, a desired office today in the world is people want to be coaches. A life coach or a relationship coach or one of those type of coaches. It's a desired office, like a bishop, right? Everybody wants to be a coach. All right, now, that's okay if you want to be a coach, but what I am seeing is that people are coaching people who the coach themselves needs coaching. I mean, I literally know someone who is coaching single women how to be married and have a successful marriage, and they're not married. I mean, they got books, do seminars, and they're not married. People go. She got a following. She has a big following. She prays for their spouses before they come, and she's single. Huh? Paul? No, she wants to be married. Yeah. Who's coaching her? I have no idea. But the thing is, here it is. That's just one case, all right? There are people all over the place who they claim to be coaches, right? And they want to mentor you and they want to teach you. The Bible says you have many instructors but few fathers, right? You see, and it's okay. If you want to do that stuff, that's fine. If you want to go out and be a coach, be a coach. But make sure you have substance, credibility, something to back up what you are offering people. Okay? It's not, and it's one of the issues is that we've celebrated information. We are a very intellectual information culture. So we think because we know things intellectually that we know something. But really and truly, you don't know anything. You're not living. Right? Even for me, I don't preach anything that hasn't first delivered me. And if God gave me a revelation today, I'm the first partaker, because the word of God is a double-edged sword. So it needs to penetrate my heart before it can penetrate yours. All right? There's some things I just won't teach because I didn't fully walk in what I walk in here. When I walk in it, then I'm going to preach it. But until then, I'm not just going to preach to you theory. Right? And most people, we're operating in theory, we're operating in trust, but we're not operating in truth. Because truth is truth to you when it has set you free. Truth is truth to you when it sets you free. You don't know anything that hasn't had an impact in your life. All right? So I put up that whole thing about mentor and coach, because when you do pay a coach to come and speak to your mentor, you expect that what they teach you is something that's going to transform your life. You expect that it's going to have an impact on you. It's going to help take you from here to there. It's going to get you past what you've been used to, right? And so when a mentor comes to you and they tell you, let's just say you're looking for a financial coach, right? A financial mentor or somebody, and they are going to give you steps to take in order to increase your finances. What allows that process to happen is two things. One, that you have a teachable attitude, that you are humble enough to take the instructions and apply it to your life, right? A mentor or coach is not going to do it for you, right? You have to do it. And then number two is that when they give you instructions, you're paying them to actually give you commands or give you instructions, right? You don't want a mentor or a coach that's going to come and then you ask them, you know, how do I get out of debt? And then they don't know what to do, right? No, you expect them to give you steps to take. Are you following me? So, isn't it interesting that we will find people in the world to tell us what to do in areas of our lives? But then we'll read the Bible and God gives you a command to tell you what to do on how to live your life. And we will ignore the Bible and ignore the word, but pay someone else to tell us what to do. Like, God tells you what to do with your money, but we will actually pay somebody else in the world to tell us what to do with our money and ignore the word of God. And then we'll say, well, I don't like to be told what to do. I don't like to be commanded. A command is just an instruction, somebody telling you what to do. If I know somebody is better than me in an area of my life, I want them to tell me what to do. Right? I don't know what to do, so I want you to tell me. If Donald Trump, as much as you want to say about him, told me how to invest money in buildings today, how many of you are going to listen to Donald Trump if he told you what to do with investments? You don't got to like him. But he knows how to invest in real estate. All you singers in here, if Beyonce was to come and say, hey, this is how I want, this is how you should sing on this song, or this is how you should write the song, how many people will listen to her singers? Because she's a Grammy Award singer, right? My point is, when people are great and accomplished in areas that you haven't been, that you haven't accomplished yet, it's wisdom to hear what they have to say and apply what they have to say. That's wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take instructions and apply it to your life from the right people. Wisdom helps you to discern difference. It helps you to know who's a fool and who's worth listening to. That's when you have wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. Right? But wisdom is, one of the things that wisdom says in the book of Proverbs is that before destruction, there is a haughty spirit, but humility comes before honor. Before destruction or before demise is a haughty spirit, a prideful spirit, a person who does not have a humble attitude, a willingness to learn, and a willingness to adjust the way they live in order for a new means or a new way of getting things done will be applied to them. It's like Bible talks about a fool is wise in their own eyes. Right? And so the goal is this. My point is, when we read scriptures, you're reading the word of God. You're reading a book from the God who created every law, every principle, anything that you can ever think of regarding life. Okay, God created it, all right? God, the Bible says, silver and gold is mine. So the chief officer or the chief guru of finances is God himself. The great physician is Jesus Christ himself. And when you read the Bible, I want you to understand, a Bibleless Christian will remain impotent all their lives. You will not be able to accomplish what you've been called to do because the Word of God is the foundation of what you're called to do. I don't care what it is. And so if you want a breakthrough in your life, it starts with getting a breakthrough in your mind. And you need the Word of God to renew your mind. Say, I need the Word of God to renew my mind. We need mental miracles in the church. We need a mindset, because if God's going to expand us, he needs to start where? In the capacity of our mentalities. If God is going to turn our lives around, he needs to first turn us around. We need to turn before things in our lives turn. If you want God to turn your finances around, know that it starts with you turning your mindset around about your finances. If you want God to turn your family around, know that it comes from God turning your mindset around about your family. You need to turn your life around in order for God to turn things around. And one of the things God told me to tell you when I was praying today, he said, is that I'm getting ready to turn this church around. He said, I'm turning things around. I don't even know how that's going to look like yet. I don't know how it's going to look yet. But what he said to tell this church was, I'm turning things around for my people. But he said, in order for things to turn, they have to turn. I said we're going to look at Luke. Look at this verse fast. Luke 24, verse 13. Watch this. The resurrection stories is full of revelation in there that we don't have time to get through. Verse 13, though, tells us this. Now there were two men that were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, and they talked together of all these things which had happened, talking about the resurrection that had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Okay? This is a powerful, powerful passage of scripture right here. Because the Bible talks about these two men who were walking together. They were having a conversation about Jesus and about the resurrection. And as they were talking, the Bible says that Jesus drew near to them. Which means that Jesus doesn't only draw near in worship. He can also draw near in a conversation. A dialogue. Talking about him, he draws near. Hallelujah. That's why one of the things we talk about is, what about, and those of you that have been a part of our tribes, we're getting ready to start to kick back off tribes in a few more weeks. And one of the things that people who've been a part of tribes are saying is, how the manifest presence of God will be in those tribe meetings when it's just six or seven or eight of us together, right? That just in those simple, small settings, you can still feel the presence of God. Because there's something about when you have sincere conversations. The Bible says they were reasoning amongst themselves. However, Jesus drew near, but their eyes were restrained. They didn't know it was him. So now, here it is. They're talking about Jesus in a way that they want to know more about him. So when they say, figure to themselves, say, hey, I want to know more about Jesus, Jesus then comes alongside and says, okay, let me walk with them now. Then they go on a road of revelation together. Because now their eyes needed to be opened. And the person who's responsible for opening your eyes to know God is not you. It's God himself. You can't know God unless God makes himself known to you. You can't give yourself a revelation of Jesus. Jesus reveals himself to you. That's why you have to be humble when you approach the word, because you can't know God by yourself. God is the one who helps you to know him. So he says, I give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God has to give you revelation in order for you to have a relationship with him. So now they're on this road, all right, walking together, and they want a revelation. They're trying to understand what just happened at the cross. What just happened at this grave site? Fast forward down, the Bible talks about how Jesus listened to their story. And I want you to read this when you get home by yourself. And they talked about all that happened before that moment. Then when we jump down to verse 25, here's, look at what Jesus says to them. Then he said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to what? Believe in all the prophets have spoken. Notice that term, slow of heart. Slow of heart. He didn't say that they were intellectually or mentally slow. Their hearts were slow to believe. The reason why some of you can't get the breakthrough you're looking for is not that you're not smart enough. It has nothing to do with your intellectual capacity. It's that your heart is slow to believe the word of God when it comes. Your school taught you to be proactive mentally, but it hasn't trained you how to learn how to discern and learn from the heart. Something just flew over your head. Your heart does not understand, your mind does not understand God. Your brain does not understand God. So the Bible says to be carnally minded is enmity against God. To depend on your mind, it separates you from God. Because what happens is God is supernatural. God is illogical. God is spiritual. Right? God is all-knowing, all-powerful. He cannot be confined to your thinking. So what happens is, I don't need a mind to understand God. I need a heart to understand God. Because the heart has the ability to understand what my mind can't comprehend. So the Bible talks about faith is born from the heart, not the mind. You can never use analysis to try to figure God out. Hebrews 11:3 tells us, by faith we understand that God created the worlds. You don't understand God in creation through the mind. You understand it through the heart. What makes the heart so special is that the heart is the place where faith is born. You believe things in the heart while your mind is still trying to understand it. Your mind is supposed to be subservient to your heart, not the other way around. Your heart is not supposed to try to figure your mind out. Your mind is supposed to figure your heart out. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are what? Are possible. All things are what? Possible. So, those of you that are in here that are doubting, that are worrying, that are stressed out, it's because you're allowing your mind to try to comprehend your situations. But if you learn how to believe in your heart, that there is nothing too hard for God, that has nothing to do with my intellect. That's something that I believe, and then when I believe, the Bible says it becomes possible. So if I want to learn how to enter into a life of impossibilities, where God takes the impossibilities of my life and make it possible, I have to be quick in heart, not slow in heart. And the Bible tells us that disappointing situations gets your heart to become slow. See, a child is quick to believe. That's what childlike faith is. You tell a child, hey, you can make believe anything. You can tell a child, Superman is coming next week. They're going to believe him. They're going to believe what you say. That's why it's dangerous when you lie to children, right? Because they're quick to believe, but then when they're disappointed, then they begin to become slow to believe you. That's why some of you are slow to believe, because your father wasn't there or didn't show up when he said he's going to be there. Your mother said she's going to do something for you, and she didn't do it. So now you don't want to believe nobody, including God. So now instead of depending on your heart, you try to walk in your mind, and you think you're so smart. And you live sophisticated lives. And you try to analyze everyone. And you become pessimistic because you don't want to trust anything too soon. But that is not the way things work in the kingdom. Jesus says, if you want to walk in the kingdom, you got to come like a child again. You got to become like a child again. You got to be willing to believe his word like you did when you were a child. When you believed somebody's word and you ran with it. That's why the Bible never talks about the grown-ups of Israel, always the children of Israel. Because God wants you to remain like a child. Come on. Children believe quickly. Hallelujah. Your strength in this season is going to be in your ability to believe quickly, to repent quickly, and to believe quickly. Why? Because anybody realize, does it feel like time is getting faster? Right? Time is accelerating. That means it's gonna require you to believe that much more quicker. God is going to do things today that if you don't respond today, you're going to miss it. Remember Lot's wife? The angel said, I'm about to destroy the city. And I want you to go, but don't look back when you go. Hallelujah. Bible says they got up, they were going, but then Lot's wife, poor Lot's wife, decided to look back. What was she looking back for? What was she looking back for? Her comfort zone? What was she looking back for? What she knew? When God is saying, I'm destroying this place, I need you to go and don't look back. Unfortunately, she looked back. She looked back to a place that she had no business to go to. Because whatever you turn to, you turn into. You see, Lot's wife looked back at a place. God says, I need you to leave this place. And what did she turn into when she looked back? Salt. Now, whether you believe, well, I don't know if she really turned into salt allegorically or not. I believe that she turned into salt. When she turned into salt, why salt? Bible says that you are the what? Salt of the earth. What does salt do? It preserves. It preserves. So what Lot's wife turned into was the very thing she was supposed to be in the city she was called out of. They were supposed to be salt in that city. But because wickedness prevailed over righteousness, God says, I need to take you out of that place. But if you don't turn when I ask you to turn and you look back, you will become the very thing that you were called to be in the moment you were supposed to be in. You see, but the intellect says it only trusts what it understands. So the heart believes farther than the mind can understand. That's why all inventions, creativity flows from the heart, not the mind. People thought that we would never be able to fly in the sky. These two brothers say, I believe we can create something. And they actually seen an aircraft before they actually were able to create it. If you allow your mind to dictate your church, you will always remain grounded. Come on, when you allow the heart to become the place where you live again, your life will take off. Your life will begin to soar. You will experience new levels, new places, new seasons. And I'm here to tell you, God says, I need you to repent. That's what turning means. Repentance is turning away from the way you used to think. I need you to let go of the old perspectives, your old ways of believing, your old attitudes. Come on. That's why I said you need a mental breakthrough. Because the mind itself literally seeks conformity. Your mind wants to remain the same. So much so that when your mind establishes a route that you take, you drive home the same way every day, or you walk home the same way. You don't try to walk different places every time you go home, do you? You like to follow the same path home. Why? Because your mind loves a pattern. Your mind loves to think the same way. It literally scientifically forms pathways. That it can create a pathway in your brain so that it will train you. You're a creature of habit. So the more you do something, is the more ingrained it becomes, and you just get stuck in thinking the same way all the time. But God says, I can't put new wine into old wineskins, so that those new wineskins is new mentalities. So if I'm going to do anything new in your life, if I'm going to give you a breakthrough, know that you can't expect to think the same way after I gave you a breakthrough. Who am I talking to in here? When God gives you a breakthrough, the Bible says, Romans 2:4, I'm not going to go to it, I'll just say it to you. The Bible says, the goodness of God leads you to what? Repentance. The goodness of God leads you to what? Repentance. So anytime God, anything that God does for you, any miracle, any breakthrough, any answered prayer, anytime God wakes you up in the morning, anything that God does for you that's good, the Bible says it's supposed to renew your mind or lead you to repentance. And if you don't repent, the Bible says then you'll be left to your own, to the wrath and the anger of God. Like Lot's wife. She was trying to leave an old place, but instead of just fully embracing the new place, she looked back at the old place. She didn't fully turn and fully walk into the new place God was bringing her into. I'll say this. Some of you have left churches where you've been hurt, you've been disappointed, where it was nothing but tradition, and form and fashions of godliness, and then you come into a new place, but then you're still holding on to the old that you were used to. So instead of embracing a new place in God, you just bring your old mentality into the new place. I don't want to trust pastor because, you know, my old pastor, when I got too close, they took advantage of me. Oh, I can't get too close to the first lady because the last first lady I was up to, she hated on me, she was jealous of me, she didn't like me. So I'm not gonna get too close to first lady. I'm not gonna serve on the team because the last team I served on, it never turned out good. Whatever it is, we come into this new place, but we're still looking back. We're still looking back. It's like trying to get married again. If you don't let go of the baggage of your previous marriage, your next marriage is going to look like the last one. Come on. Right? Why? Because you're walking around, you're expecting the same thing to happen like the last time. So your expectation is creating your manifestation. The Lord told me to tell you, repent. Repentance. Because where we're going today, Amir, where we're going today as a church and as a community, I'm talking about me, where I'm going is nothing like your grandmother's church, your previous church. What we're going after is church by the book. See, when the Bible says that whenever God told people to repent, or even in the Old Testament, when he said to return, he never said return to church. He never said return to your pastor or your leader. He said return to me. Your first love. See, you let what people do to you begin to hinder your walk with God. But when you return to him, he will begin to guide you into all truth again. Come on. So you got to be able to say, it's what they did has nothing to do with my walk with God. And I'm going to repent. I'm going to allow the word of God to be the way, the place where I begin to live my life from, where I walk out of what I live from. And that's what humility is, right? 2 Corinthians 7:14, he says, if my people who are called by my name do what? Humble themselves, seek my face, pray, and turn from their wicked ways. Then, everybody say then I will hear from heaven. There's 4 steps before God hears your prayers. Humble, humility, like I was talking about earlier. You can't be prideful and come into God's presence. Humble yourself and pray. Those 2 things go together. Because you actually humble yourself through prayer. When you can voice your dependency and your need for God, you humble yourself. Pride is at an all-time high in the church because people aren't praying anymore. People don't want to pray. They want attention. This prayer is not about you. You pray, humble yourself, you pray, and then you what? Seek God's face. And do what? You see that word turn again? Turn. Everybody say turn. Turn from what? Your wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. And your wicked ways is not just, it's not just lust. It's not just infidelity. It's not just pride. It's unbelief. Unbelief is more wicked than any one of those things. Because the Bible says if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Humility is developing a willingness to follow God and take his word. Take him at his word and to do what he says to do, despite of what you think in your own self. Humble people say, I don't care about my feelings. I don't care about my opinions. It's not about me. It's about God. That's humility. Humility says, I want a word from God over my own feelings. And I'm going to do what God says despite of how I feel. I'm going to do what God says despite of what I think. That's humility. Because you can act like you're humble. You can pretend to be humble. But humble people walk by the word of God. Show me your obedience to the word and you show me your humility. I don't feel like forgiving. Now you gotta humble yourself, right? Because the word of God clearly tells you what to do when it regards to unforgiveness. See, forgiveness is not about you. I mean, it's not about the other person. It's about you and God. God says, if you don't forgive, I can't forgive you. And I have nothing to do with the other person. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek his face. I can't get into that right now. Turn. Everybody say turn one more time. Turn from your wicked mentalities, your wicked attitudes, your wicked feelings, your wicked opinions. Turn from your wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land. Last verse I wanted to show you. Deuteronomy. That's why I ask if you're serious about being blessed. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You guys still with me or you left? Turn it slowly. Deuteronomy 4. Watch this. Let me be done. See, approaching God always starts with repentance. If you want a relationship with God, if we throw that relationship word out, if you want a relationship with God, repentance is a lifestyle for you. Because when you walk with God, God is going to begin to tell you things that you don't agree with. God is going to tell you things that you don't understand. He's going to ask you to do things that you're not going to want to do. That's why you walk by faith, not by sight. Faith begins with love. I can believe him because I know he loves me. If you don't know he loves you, forget it. But look at what I said. What scripture says? Deuteronomy 4, 29. Watch 29 and we're done. Verse 29 through 31. But from there you will seek the Lord your God. As a church, that's what we're doing, all right? Our whole purpose as a church is to seek the Lord, amen? We are a church that seeks God. We are hungry for God. We seek him first, not as our last resort, but first, all right? We seek the Lord. He says, seek him, and you will find him if you seek him with what? Some of your heart, a portion of your heart. All your heart and with all your soul. You got to put everything in this. With all your heart, all your soul, all your affections, all your desires. See, when you turn, you're taking along with you your feelings and your affections for the things that you used to be in. When you turn from your idols, when you turn from lust, you turn from the things you were once infatuated with. You are turning away completely, never to look back. And see, the Bible also talks about turning and returning. Because your initial turn, when you left sin the first time, that was the turn. And I said, I'm going to follow Jesus. Then what happens when you're on that road with Jesus? There are moments where you might find yourself drifting to things that God already set you free from. So then God has to send another word to say return. Return back to me. Some of you might need to turn. Some of you might need to return. But wherever you are, always remember that God says, I am faithful. I am merciful. And you can always return back to me. Hallelujah. I love God. Amen. Look at what he says. This, he says, verse 30, when you are in distress, anybody in distress? When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. Woo. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you. Hallelujah. God will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. So the key is when your Bible says, when you turn to the Lord and obey His voice, He will begin to cause whatever the problems or the trials or the troubles in your life to end up your victories, your testimonies. I want this church to be a church that sees continual breakthrough and testimonies. When we call for testimonies, we should have hands flying up all around this room. He says, my goodness will overtake you. So until it's overtaking you, know that you got some more repenting to do. How many people are serious about a blessing? Okay? So if you're serious about a blessing, you gotta become serious about repentance. I am serious about repenting. I don't allow any sin. I don't want any sin to be normal in my life. I'm not going to tolerate it, because what sin is missing the mark. That's what sin means, to miss the mark. I don't want to go through the rest of my life missing the mark, missing the breakthroughs, missing the opportunities, missing the open doors, because I want to play around with some sin. I don't know, anybody tired of missing the mark in their lives? Come on. When he says, I want to do exceeding and abundantly, far beyond all that you can ask or think. When he says, I will make you the head and not the tail. I'll make you above only and not beneath. But he says that will happen when you repent, you turn away, and you obey his voice. All right? Next week, I'm going to talk about his voice. We're going to talk about hearing the voice of God. And I want us to begin to develop relationship comes with learning that I'm walking according to what he tells me to do. And his voice is in his presence. If you don't know his presence, you don't know his voice. Him and his presence and his voice are one. Amen? Let's all stand. Somebody say, turn. Look at somebody next to you. Say, turn with me. Find somebody else. Say, turn with me. Find somebody else. Say, turn with me. Turn all the way around and tell somebody, say, turn with me. Hallelujah.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.